Therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess.
Well, good morning, everybody. All right. You guys are kind of awake. That's good. Well, welcome. My name is Ben. If you don't know me, I'm a teaching pastor here at Christ the Rock. And if you haven't seen me before, it's because you haven't seen me before. And I am newer here. And so it's really good to be here and to be able to continue our Hebrew series. And I don't know, how many of you are fall fans like me? Just raise your hand if you're a fall fan. Yeah, like I love it when the weather starts to get like chillier out. And some of you are mourning today, like you're sad, and that's okay that you're here at church then because we can help you. Just raise your hand if you're a little bit sad that it's getting colder out and summer's like, summer's gone, guys. So anyways, some of you made time to get something with the words pumpkin spice in it before you got here today. And man, that means fall is here. And so I'm excited to be here as we continue our study in Hebrews. And as I've been studying the passages that we're going to look at today, I've been thinking about this idea of access. You know, gaining access to special places. A few years ago, I actually got a backstage pass. Maybe some of you have gotten that before. Raise your hand if you've ever gotten a backstage pass before. Yeah, it's kind of a fun deal. I got to see a band that I really enjoy. They're called Skillet. And I got to go to a Skillet concert, and people were like, woo! I got to go to the Skillet concert, and I got to be backstage. And this was like just when Twitter was becoming like a pretty, you know, common thing that people were using. I didn't really know what Twitter was. I just got it. And then I was at the Skillet concert, and I was just like blowing up everybody's phones. I didn't know that. I'm just taking pictures being like, this is the coolest thing ever. Pretty much taking pictures of the same thing over and over again, like 15 times and sending it out. And I had a friend who like texted me. He's like, dude, stop. Like, you are blowing up my phone right now. And I'm like, I'm not going to stop. Unfollow me. Like, this is the coolest night I've had in a long time. And so I just kept on sending the tweets. And I was just so excited to be backstage. It was so fun, such a cool experience. And I'll never forget it. And so it's always fun when we get something like that. Maybe you haven't gotten a backstage pass, but maybe one time, like in middle school or high school, you know, maybe you're a middle schooler or high schooler right now. Maybe you were invited to the cool kids table. I don't even understand it, but somehow socially we all just know. We're like, I don't know, but that's the table where the cool kids sit. I don't know who chose that, but at some point that's where. And then maybe one day you got invited to sit at it and you're just sitting there and you're like, oh, how did I even get here? And is this how a cool kid eats lunch? I don't know, but we're going to find out. And so you just, and all of a sudden you're like, man, this is different. Like I'm in a different thing. And maybe you haven't, maybe you got invited to sit at a table somewhere else, like at work. Maybe you got invited at a big table around a big conference room or a big meeting around a big conference room table. And you're like, oh, this is special. Like I realize I'm one of the only people here and I'm with some big wigs and you're feeling like, okay. Maybe you got some box seats at Lambeau or something like that. Or maybe you got invited into a company or a job that you would have never had a chance to apply for. And then someone you know says, hey, why don't you apply for this job? And you're like, oh, yeah, that would, and you act like all cool about it. Like, oh, sure, yeah, I'd maybe think about that. And you're like, I've been dreaming about working there for years. And then you get the job. You know, I don't know what it is for you, but all of us, we desire special access to somewhere or something, some group of people, some meeting, some event, some place. We want special access to that place. And if somebody would give it to us, we'd get up right now and go. And or sometimes we're supposed to have access somewhere and we don't get it. I don't know if you ever had this experience where you've traveled and you finally, like you carry your bags and your luggage and you finally get to your hotel room door. You're like, oh, finally I get to relax. And you put the stinking thing in the door and it doesn't work. And you're like, oh, come on. And then so you're like, oh, I just put it in upside down. That's all. So then you're like, nope, no, it's the thing. And then you get all huffy about it and you like come up to the front desk. You're like, excuse me. And it's some like, you know, 17-year-old who's like, can I help you? And, you know, and so, but you get upset because you're like, I'm supposed to have access right now and I don't. And so having access is something that we actually, without even really thinking about it, it's a part of our lives. This need and this desire to have special access. And actually, that's exactly where the writer of Hebrews takes us in the text that we're going to look at today. You're like, he talks about backstage passes in Hebrews? No, no, no. But he does talk about access. And so before you think I've gone off the rails, let's just jump into the text. And so last week, we stopped partway through chapter 4. So we're going to pick up in chapter 4, and we're going to move into chapter 5. And so we're starting in verse 14, and here we go. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, that's Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are." We talked about that a couple weeks back. "Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And we'll just go right into chapter 5, verse 1. It says this: "Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." All right, we'll pause right there for a moment. And right away, the writer of Hebrews is making this comparison, saying that, you know, Jesus is like this great high priest that we've received. And I think, you know, as we read through Hebrews, we got to remember a couple of things. One is that this was written to a group of people who grew up with a Jewish understanding of the world. So they're like, yeah, I get this. This makes sense. And two, the writer continues to compare Jesus to things that they would be used to, things that they relate to God with. And he keeps saying, you know what? Jesus is better than those things. And so that's the theme we're going to continue to stumble on as we look through. Those are a couple of things that help us to understand this, because here's the deal. When the writer's like, hey, so Jesus is a great high priest, they're like, okay, we get where you're going with this. And I think all of us are like, man, I don't really know what an Old Testament high priest is like. And so I thought, hey, what if we could get a real live Old Testament high priest to come to our service today? And so I did some kind of fancy footwork, and I was able to get a real high priest to come to our service today. So can we welcome up our high priest right now? Come on up, Mr. High Priest. All right. Come right over here, buddy. All right. So this is the high priest. Okay, now he's not a real high priest, right? This is my son, Zarin. Everybody say hi, Zarin.
Hi, Zarin.
You can say hi back.
Hi.
All right. So this is a high priest, and we don't want to like make fun of the high priest. It's just that we could only find kid-sized costumes. And so my son was a champ, and he said, yeah, I'll come up and help you with your sermon. And I said, great. So, and buddy, you got to remember that the high priest was really serious, so you can't smile when you're up here. All right? Oh, you just did it, though. No, you don't have to be too serious. Okay, so why did I bring him up here? Because they would have pictured, maybe not exactly this, but they would have pictured something like this when the writer says, okay, so we've got this great high priest in Jesus. They would have been like, oh, so you mean like the high priest. And there's some important pieces to the high priest costume, or priestly garb. They went to call it a costume, right? I want to point them out to you because these are really important. So right here, you have the breastplate. And that's part of this big old shiny intricate thing called the ephod. Now, the reason that's important is some people would say that this represented the covenant between God and Abraham for the Israelites. So they would say it was like the priest was wearing the word of God. And then you have there's a couple of jewels on here called the Urim and the Thummim. And, you know, those are common words to us, right? No, what they literally translate to is lights and perfections. So it was like the high priest represented the light and the revelation of God. And the high priest represented the perfection that God brings. Okay, so not only that, but you see that a lot of this is blue, right? And actually, that is this particular high priest's favorite color is blue, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so that worked out pretty nicely. So the blue represents faithfulness. So it's like the priest represented the faithfulness of God. Then there's this white, and that represented the purity of God. And then there's these little bells down here at the costume and or the priestly garb. And these little bells, are you able to kick your foot a little bit? And yeah, you can kind of hear the bells, right? Well, that was really important, and here's why. Because the priest had to go into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice. And the bells, they actually represented the finished work of God. Why? Well, because you're supposed to hear the bells the whole time while they're making the sacrifice, and then hear the bells while they walk out of the Holy of Holies. Here's a fun fact. They would tie a rope around the priest's leg, because if the priest didn't actually go through the purification rituals they needed to be, clean of their own sin before they went into the Holy of Holies, they would drop dead. And so what would happen is you'd hear the bells, and then all of a sudden you just hear a loud thud, and then you wouldn't hear the bells anymore. And that would mean, oh no, we gotta, so they pull them out by the rope. I know this is crazy, but this is what happened. This is just what it is. And then they go, great, now we have to start all over again. We gotta go get a new high priest, and we gotta go through the whole thing again. And so the work wouldn't have been finished. But when the high priest went in and did what they were supposed to do and then came back out and you still heard the bells jingling, it meant that the work had been finished. And then lastly, there's this turban on top of the head. And I actually want to go to the scripture where God prescribed this idea. And so we're going to go to Exodus 28, verse 35, and it says this. Aaron must wear it when he enters, meaning this whole outfit. Aaron, the priest, has to wear this when he enters, or when he ministers, I mean. The sound of the bell will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. I just told you about that. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave it on it as a seal, holy to the Lord. So that's this right here. And holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it and attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It'll be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It'll be on Aaron's forehead continually so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. And so as you look here, you see that there's this gold plate, and this represented the priest, the high priest, taking on the sins of the people. Because the high priest was supposed to go through their own purification ritual first, and then they take on the sins of the people, and they go in and they make the sacrifice. So they go into the Holy of Holies, and they make the sacrifice, and then they leave, and then they go on with some of their other priestly duties. And so I think this priest has got some other priestly duties that he's got to go take care of. And so we're going to let you get going, okay, Mr. Priest? All right, give me a high five, buddy. All right, let's give it up for the high priest. Love you, buddy. So it gives us an idea. It gives us a picture of like what the high priest was, why this was all so important. Because the high priest needed to be able to gain access. That was the whole point. You know, last week, Joel taught us that the word priest means pontifex. And this is, it's this idea of a bridge builder. It's somebody who literally represents the people to God and God to the people and is the bridge between them. So this high priest, man, this is an important role, because here's what they would do. They would go into the Holy of Holies. So I'm going to bring up a diagram of the temple here. And as you look at it, if you look to the very top and in the middle, you see this little purple box. And that's the Holy of Holies. And so when they were in the temple, you can see all these things that you have to go through before you even get to it. Now, we're going to go in more in depth in a further week as we study the book of Hebrews. But what I want you to see right now is just how much it takes just to get to that Holy of Holies. And not only that, but there's only one person who could go in the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. And only after the high priest had gone through the correct purification rituals, and only after the high priest had put on that entire priestly garb that we just looked at, only then could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice on behalf of the people so that their sins could be forgiven. And so this was the job of the high priest. And this Holy of Holies, there's this idea called the Axis Mundi. Everybody say Axis Mundi. Yeah, that's like a $1 million word right there. So this idea is just, it's just a place of access, a point of access between heaven and earth. And so for the Jewish people, I mean, the Holy of Holies was literally the point of access between heaven and earth. And so the priest needed to be able to get into this place of power, this place of access, so that the people had access to God, stay connected to God, have a bridge that's built that keeps them connected to the God of the universe. So the high priest was a really, really, really important figure, a really, really important role to the Israelite people. And so the writer is saying, hey, so like the high priest is really important. But as the writer continues to do in this book, the writer says, hey, but Jesus is a much better high priest. And so I want to go back into the text. We're going to jump to chapter 5, verse 7, and we're going to see what the writer has to say about why Jesus is a better high priest. So during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. All right, so we'll pause there for now. Now, I think most of us, we're pretty familiar with Melchizedek, right? That's somebody we talk about a lot. A few of you nodded. I'm like, all right. The rest of us are like, no, I'm not sure. So Melchizedek, he seems like a minor character in the Old Testament, but he's actually a major character who doesn't get a lot of attention. And here's why. The reason the writer is trying to say, so we're going to come back to Old Mel in a couple of weeks. We're going to talk more about Melchizedek. But today, all I want you to see is that he says, this is the order of priesthood that Jesus belongs to. See, we just looked at a priest who's part of the Levite priesthood, somebody who followed after Aaron, the brother of Moses. Melchizedek came way before that. Melchizedek was there with Abraham. And so what we have to remember is the writer is trying to say, hey, Jesus, he's part of that order of priests, a much greater order, an order that preceded the one that we're all dependent on. And so Jesus is a better high priest because of that. But not only that, Jesus is also a better high priest, a better bridge builder, a better person that brings us access, because whereas a high priest has to wear the word of God, well, Jesus is the word of God. Where a high priest has to wear the light and the perfection of God, Jesus is the light, and he is the perfection that we're looking for. Whereas the high priest would have to wear faithfulness and wear purity, Jesus is faithful, and he is pure. He never sinned. And whereas the high priest would wear these bells that represented the finished work of God, and then they'd have to go in year after year, over and over again, to keep doing the work. So the work was never really finished. Jesus hung on a cross and he said, it is finished. The work has been done once and for all. He didn't have to do it over and over and over again, one time, and the work was done. And not only that, but whereas the high priest would take a turban upon their head to represent the guilt of the people, Jesus took a crown of thorns and had it put on his head by people who were beating him and accusing him and crucifying him. And yet because he suffered, he was made perfect so that we would have an eternal source of salvation. So he's a greater priest because of all those reasons. But not just that. See, it gets better and better. He's a better high priest for us because he understands what we are going through. It says he sympathizes with our weaknesses. We learned a couple weeks back that he became fully human. So he literally understands all the temptations that we face, all the trials that we face. He suffered so that he could be a sympathetic and better high priest for us as people. And so Jesus is such a better high priest for us. He's such a better bridge builder for us. He gives us access that we could never imagine. And so it brings us to a logical question, like, okay, well, what does that access look like? Like, if he's given us this access, what does that really mean? And I actually, the writer told us earlier, but we kind of snuck right into chapter 5, and so I want to go back to chapter 4, verse 16, and we're going to look at what the writer says about this. Here's what it says. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Some of your translations might even say boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So the writer tells us this is what the access looks like, that we would be able to go into the access mundi, the throne room of God, the place of his power, that we'd be able to just go in there with confidence and boldness before him, and that we would expect that he's going to give us grace and mercy. I mean, it's a pretty big thing to say. And so as I was studying this, it reminded me of a story that I think really, really helps us understand what the writer is trying to say here. And so I once heard of a story of a soldier that went all the way to Washington, D.C. to see President Abraham Lincoln, went to the White House, and gets to the White House. and says, I want to see the president. And they say, no, 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 you can't come in. The guards are like, no, the president's busy. You're not allowed in here. Because back then, you didn't like send an email or call ahead. I mean, you just literally had to show up and you just hoped the president would give you an audience. Some days he did, some days he didn't. And so the soldier was turned away. And so he was feeling really dejected and he went to a nearby park and he was kind of, you know, bummed out. And he sits on a park bench and he's just like, oh, man. And then this little kid comes and sits down next to him. And just as annoying as he could be, he says, Mister, what's wrong? What's going on? What? And this guy's just annoyed, and he's like, kid, get away. And the guy's like, no, what's happening with you? So finally he says to the kid, okay, I came all the way to Washington, D.C. I wanted to see the president, and now I can't see the president. And so I'm pretty frustrated about that. And the kid goes, oh, I can get you into the White House to see the president. And the man's like, okay. And, you know, I think at this point, it's just like, fine, whatever, kid. You want to try to get into the White House? This will be amusing. And so the little boy just takes the man's hand, says, let's go. And he just starts bringing him. And they get to the gate that he had just been turned away at. And guess what? They walk right past the guards. So I think at this point, the soldier's like, is this kid magic? Like, do they see us? What is happening right now? But they get right past, to his amazement. Then they get up to the actual White House, and the guards standing there don't do a thing. Little boy's holding his hand, just brings him right on through. And at this point, he's going, okay, this is crazy. Like, I might actually see the president because of this little boy. What is going on right now? And then they get to the Oval Office, and the little boy just bursts the door open. And at that point, he lets go of the soldier's hand, and he runs into the Oval Office. And there's President Abraham Lincoln and his Secretary of State having a really serious, important meeting. And this little boy just runs straight for the president. And he jumps in the air, and he lands in the president's lap. The president stops for a moment, looks down at the kid, and says, son, what can I do for you? And Todd Lincoln looks at his dad and says, Daddy, I met this nice man in the park, and he wants to talk to you. And so Abe looks up and says, well, you've got my attention. What can I do for you today? See, the soldier gained an audience with the president because the son gave him access. Because of the son, before, he couldn't get in. But because of the son being with him, he gained access to the Axis Mundi, the place of power, the place he needed to be. He was able to get in because he had access through the Son. So this is what we can depend on as believers, as followers of Christ. We can depend on the fact that before, there was no way that we were going to be able to figure out a way to find access to this place of access, that we weren't going to be able to get that. And then through Jesus, through the work that he did as our high priest, we now have access in ways that we could never imagine. That we get to just boldly go in because the Son bursts the door open and brings us in and says, Dad, this one's with me, and they've got something to talk to you about. And I think most of us, yeah, hey, thanks, amen. Praise God. And I think most of us, we get excited about that. We're like, man, that sounds good. But then I think we'd walk out of these doors and go, I'm not even really sure what that actually means for my everyday life, but man, that's cool. So what does that actually look like? Like, what does that look like for us here and now? How does that change our lives? Well, I was thinking about it, and I thought about this teaching that Jesus gave one day on prayer. You know, this idea of talking to God, having access to God. And so he's teaching his disciples, and it's in Matthew chapter 6, and it's in verse 9. And here's what he told them. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now just raise your hand. How many of you have heard that at some point in your life? Yeah, almost every hand in the place is up. If it wasn't, you didn't hear what I asked. And because here's the thing, most of us, we know that passage. We've either heard it, we've prayed it, we've read it. And some of us, we even grew up in traditions and in households where we said this all the time. And then it just becomes a string of words that you say monotonously and just say it as fast as possible. But I want you to understand that when Jesus said these words, he would have shocked the people that were listening to him. He was saying something to them that made no sense at all. Because he's saying, hey, when you pray, when you approach the God of the universe, the creator of everything, you would think the next thing he would say is, you got to address him like, hey, King of kings, Lord of lords, God Almighty, Yahweh, the creator of everything. But he doesn't do that. He says, so when you approach this God, here's what you need to say. Our Father, our Dad. And I think at that point, the disciples were like, oh man, Jesus has lost it. Because they're like, this guy, if there's anybody who knows how to talk to God, it's him. And yet he's telling us that we need to talk to God like he's our dad. And if we want to make it even a little weirder, the original word that Jesus used was the word Abba. And the really the only words in English that kind of translate to it, it's like an affectionate term. So it's like words like Papa or Dada. That's kind of weird, right? We can just agree, like, he's saying, so approach God like, hey, Papa. Like, hey, Dad. And I think at this point, the disciples would have been like, no, Jesus, you can't do that. Like, that's just, it's just weird. We're not going to do that. But you have to understand that these words that Jesus spoke changed history, changed the world. Because if we have to approach God like he's our king, because he is, right? He is our king. He is the creator of everything. But if we approach him like he's our king and he wants that, then we're his subjects. We're his servants. And though there's truth to that, Jesus is saying, no, actually, God wants to be addressed differently. Because here's the thing. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. And whatever I say, I'm only saying it because I heard the Father say it to me. So it's like he's saying, hey, I'm here to deliver a message from God Almighty, the Father of all of us, and he wants you to call him Dad when you approach him. And not only that, but what that means is that he thinks of us as his kids already. And so this is what Jesus is saying, that we get to approach God as kids. See, that soldier, when he got into the Oval Office, he gained an audience with the president. But like Abraham Lincoln didn't like adopt him that day. It was like, and now you are my son. They'd be like, oh, that's kind of weird. No, but when Jesus, the Son of God, brings us into God's throne room, we get to approach God as kids. We get to approach him like he is our dad. Now, for some of us, this might be an odd idea for us. I mean, we've literally probably prayed it at least a dozen times in our life, our Father, and didn't let the words impact us. And I remember the first time that I was really faced with this truth. You know, I grew up with a pretty unhealthy understanding of what fatherhood looked like. Maybe some of you can relate. And so for me, this idea was a little bit like, I don't know, I don't really feel comfortable with that. Like, God, I could call you king, like that makes sense to me. I can call you God, I can call you a lot of things, but to address you as my father just feels strange. And yet, as I open myself up to the reality of what that means, as I open myself up to what it looks like to be his kid, it's completely transformed the way that I live my life. Because I realize the kind of access that Jesus is giving us. Because see, when Todd Lincoln brought that soldier in, he didn't get adopted. But the Father in heaven was like, son, I need you to go down there and I need you to be a high priest to these people that they've always needed. Somebody who can do the work and finish it for eternity. And here's why, son. Because some of them, they look at me like I am this angry God. Like I'm just this God who's just waiting to punish them. Some of them look at me like I'm this faraway God who could care less about their lives. And son, I need you to go down there. And I need you to suffer. And I need you to bring the perfection that they need because I need them to know that they are my kids and that I love them and that I long to show them grace and I long to show them mercy. I long to give them what they need that nothing in this world can give them. And so son, I need you to go down there so that they can have the access that they need. I need you to go down there and I need you to take their sins away. I need you to free them from the power of sin so that they can be called sons and daughters of God. And that is what Jesus did for us. As our great high priest, he said, Dad, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go down. I'm going to teach them about who you are. I'm going to be the high priest that they need, and I'm going to bring them into the throne room so that they can boldly and confidently come before you and receive the mercy and the grace that they so desperately need. And so I don't know where you are on that journey today. Maybe today you're saying like, man, that is just such a crazy idea to me. I don't even know what to do with that. Well, then just think about it for a while. Just let it bounce around in your head. Like, what does it mean for God to be my father? Like, whoa, what does that even mean? For me to approach him like he's my dad. And maybe, like I said, if you have an unhealthy view of fatherhood, maybe it's going, you know what, God, can you help me understand how you are a better father? How you're like a good dad. And for some of us, it might just be growing in that sense of what that means to be a child of God. Like, we've accepted the idea, but maybe it hasn't really transformed our daily living. And so it's like, what would it look like to read the word like I'm a child of God? What would it look like to pray like I'm a child of God? What would it look like to share my faith with somebody else like I'm God's kid and he's my dad? I think it would start to change the way we think about a lot of the way that we live our lives. And for some of you, I just want to point it out. You're actually like, you know what? I've been in a season where I've really been enjoying what it means to be his kid. Like, it's actually been really good. And if that's you, you need to celebrate. You need to thank God for that, because there was a time where you didn't feel that way. There was a time where you didn't have that sense of being God's kid, and now you do. So wherever you are on that spectrum, there's an invitation for us today that because of Jesus, our high priest, because of the Son who gives us access, that it completely changes our identity, that we're no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to approach God like we're his subjects, but we get to approach him like we're his kids. Imagine what that would do if a group of people, a community of people just like us, actually lived that way. How it would transform our minds and our hearts. How it would transform our lives and our homes and our schools and our workplaces. How it would transform our neighborhoods and our communities. And how it has potential to transform the entire world. We could be those people. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we approach you. We approach your throne. And we do it with the confidence that comes with knowing Jesus. We do it with the confidence that comes with standing on the finished work of Jesus. Lord, that he is our great high priest. And so we thank you, Father, that we can approach you as your kids. Lord, that you've given us that identity, that we can be called sons and daughters of God. And Lord, as we go through this series, we're going to continue to see this theme unfold of how you are our Father. But today, God, wherever we're at, I pray that we could take a step towards you. I pray that whatever is going on in our hearts and minds right now, that we'd be able to quiet that, and we'd be able to just look on you, Jesus, and we'd be able to say, show us what it means for us to be a kid. That we'd look at your life, Jesus, and we'd figure out what that means. And that wherever we're at this morning, that we would be open to what you're doing in us, God. And that as we go from this place today, that we would see that you're continuing to take us step by step into a transformation of becoming more like you, of becoming more like the child of God that you've called us to be. And so we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.